As you can see, we're in Luke 19, 1 through 10. And by the way, that is not David Klingskills in the tree. It's not. It could be. Knowing David, it might be. Yeah, he would do it for me if I asked him. But anyhow, Luke 19, 1 through 10. Talking about Zacchaeus here. The sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save that which is lost." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your living word that gives us hope. Hope in the living God who is alive today and who is alive in our hearts as believers. And we pray today that as you speak to us, that we could hear your words and not mine. Thank you for this time that we get to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if how many people in here went to church as a kid, but please raise your hand if you went to church, if you grew up in a church, you know, going to Sunday school or you were in some kind of children's ministry. Thank you. Now, whether that was willingly or not, so there's all, it's what you call church kids that do it willingly, and there's also called what, there's drug kids, right? You got drug to church. And whether you got drugged to church or whether you did so joyfully, one thing is for sure, you knew something about Zacchaeus once you were done with that children's ministry, once you graduated, I guess you would say. And you knew three things. Well, you knew the song, right? I'm not going to sing it. But you knew three things about Zacchaeus. He wasn't tall, and he climbed a tree, and he was Scottish, because he was a wee little man, right? Well, today we want to look at a little bit into Zacchaeus here. He is, as you see, this happened in Jericho, a place called Jericho. A few great things, few miracles have happened in Jericho as we read in our Bible. So we want to go through a few of them. First one, I think what comes first to mind is what? The walls. Walls come tumbling down. Joshua and taking his men to go into the promised land. First city they are to conquer in faith is Jericho. And you know what happened. 7 days they marched around the city walls. And then when they blew the trumpets on the seventh day, the wall came tumbling down and they overcame. They conquered the Jericho people. Then another great act was, this one's not as popular, I would say, but Elisha. Elisha, whenever he first, day one on the job as the prophet of God, Elijah just got finished, went to heaven, now there's Elisha. First day on the job, I know you're probably thinking about whenever, he summoned some bears to attack some people, make fun of his bald head. But that's not what I'm talking about. Same day, though, what happened, some men from Jericho came to him and said, "Hey, Jericho's a great place. You're going to really like Jericho, but one thing's wrong with it. The water's bad, and it's an unproductive place." And so what he does, he says, "All right, just do this. Give me a new bowl, all right? Bring me a new bowl. Put some salt in it while you're at it. Bring it to me." And he takes that bowl and he pours the salt into a spring. And it heals the water and it purifies the water. Before the days of Brita, he healed the water, purified the water. Miraculously, God used, and then the land was productive after that. And then third one here is just what we just read. We read about Jesus. He was, right before the story that we just read, a man was blind. The very last story in Luke 18, there was a man that was blind, and of course, as you know, Jesus blessed him and gave him sight. He said, "Jesus," he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he didn't just say it once, he said it a second time even louder. And Jesus took notice of him, and he healed him, and he gave him his sight, and that man is following Jesus. Now, whether that happened actually in Jericho when he received his sight, one thing that did happen is this guy was following Jesus into Jericho. So I would say that's a great miracle that was happening because this guy used his sight and now he's following Jesus. So you've got the walls come tumbling down. You got Elisha healing the water. Then you have a blind man that receives his sight and is following Jesus. But there's something that is even greater in our Bibles that happened in Jericho. And what it is this story here, Zacchaeus, a tax collector, nonetheless, a sinner of sinners, most hated of all, comes to faith in Jesus. All those other miracles, those were temporary. And that helps out, of course, in this life, those people at that time. Well, Zacchaeus, his salvation surely helped out in this life, but it lasts forever, everlasting, everlasting life that would not be taken away from him. So this is the greatest miracle that happened in Jericho, is seeing Zacchaeus come to faith and follow Jesus. Now, I don't know how much you know about tax collectors of that day, but they weren't liked a lot. Actually, they were hated, the top hated people of the time. And they, you know how they got that reputation? The old-fashioned way. They earned it. They earned that reputation. There's a reason why they're so hated, and they were barred from the synagogue. The reason why they couldn't be a witness in court. The reason why they were grouped with robbers and murderers. And I want to show you why here in the next couple minutes here. A tax collector under Rome. As we know, Rome was the empire. They conquered the known world of that time. And so they occupied a lot of different countries. And so whenever Rome came in, they had people to collect taxes for Rome. And so a person of that country would collect taxes for Rome, the enemy, right? So that's one reason why they were hated. They were seen as traitors. But also, I mean, whoever gets happy about paying taxes, right? We don't. We like to benefit from the taxes, maybe, you know, police force and government agencies that help us. But we often get complained about having to pay taxes. And usually just the nature of the job. I'm having to give you money that I don't want to give you. It just doesn't promote a lot of joy, does it? But here's the kind of taxes they collected. See, there was three, what was called three stated taxes or objective taxes. And what they really had to do, the tax collectors, they had to meet an amount. They pretty much bid for the job with Rome. They said, I'll get you this amount, and whoever's highest bid is, you know, bids the highest, you get the job. And so the way they collected taxes to meet that amount, first was with three stated taxes, as you can see, a ground tax, income tax, and a poll tax. Now this ground tax, you can kind of almost consider that income tax, but it was a little bit different back then. So you got 1/10 of all that you received from the ground, whether through your grains that you harvested, and then you got 1/5 of the fruits and things of the vine that you would have to give. And then there's the income tax, which is 1%. Don't think it's not a lot, all right? Because you're combining this with the ground tax, which is the big one. And then you got the poll tax, which is pretty much a tax just for existing. So for the ladies in here, once you turned 12 years old, you had to pay this tax until you turned 65. And then for guys, it was you had to pay this tax once you turned 14. So these ones are really, you know, objective, where we know there's an amount and anybody can come in and calculate it, right? Now, the ones where they really got hated for are these ones coming up, where are taxes that are more subjective, you know, more up to the tax collector himself to determine. And so what these are, I'll do a quick list. And by the way, people of that day were illiterate. And say if they wanted to look into, you know, how much they should be paying for certain things, they couldn't. And they couldn't just Google up on their phones, right, and figure out how much am I supposed to pay for traveling through Jericho, right? Or how much do I have to pay to cross this bridge, right? They couldn't. So it was up to the tax collector. They had and they were mostly dishonest. All right, so here are some of those taxes that are more subjective. Taxes like on imports and exports, which is 2.5% to 12.5% that could have been taxed. Taxes for travel. I mean, you've paid on toll roads, right? Well, you've paid that. And don't go to Pennsylvania, by the way. You're going to pay a lot. I mean, I paid $16 just to go to one exit. And on the way back, you know, it was a little bit convenient, of course. But Pennsylvania, by the way, some of the highest taxes and the worst roads. I'll tell you that after living there 22 years, all right? All right, anyhow, so you got tax for main roads, crossing bridges, entering a market or a town or where there's a harbor, tax on pack animals, tax on wheels being used, and even on the axles of your cart that you're using. Purchases on taxes such as, you know, what's bought or sold, pretty much sales tax. But all of these, you know, the tax collector, he can kind of choose where he wants to charge you. And he lined a lot of times they lined their pockets with money. They didn't give to Rome necessarily what they needed to, because they didn't have to record anything, right? And so they just had to meet that amount, and anything above that, that was income. That was commission. So a lot of them were wealthy, and they earned it, and they got it in a dishonest way. Now, like I said, these guys had a reputation, and they were hated, as you can see. And not just regular tax collectors in any country, but especially a tax collector when it comes to collecting from God's people, because they believed God was the king, and he is the one that's supposed to be, that we were to give our money. That's why, as you know, guys try to test Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? What do you think? Well, he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, your taxes. Give to God what is God's, your heart, your allegiance, your life. And so that's, being a Jewish tax collector made it was even worse, and people hated you even more. So Zacchaeus, as a tax collector, he was surely hated. As a Jewish tax collector, hated even more. And I forgot one more thing here. He was a chief tax collector, the guy at the top, the very top. So he was hated most of all. I mean, and just think about this. People, when we maybe hear on the news or hear from somebody that someone stole from another person, we don't have good feelings about them. But when it comes to them stealing from us, that's a whole different story, isn't it? When they rob from us, and pretty much every person got robbed from a tax collector, so they had a lot of people that they made mad. Just think of that bully, right? That tried to steal your lunch or steal your lunch money every day. How'd you feel about them? I mean, maybe you're bullying somebody else, and you kind of, you know, you don't like them very much. Once they start bullying you, right? It was a whole different story. Tax collectors, they had a lot of money, but they didn't have a lot of happiness. That's why we see Zacchaeus was seeking here. He had a lot of money, but he didn't have a lot of friends. And part of that reason is because tax collectors were considered unclean back then. Much like a leper, you couldn't go near them. You're considered unclean, and you had to go through certain rituals to get to be made clean. Then, so they are considered, I mean, a lot of times they end up getting grouped. They didn't have a lot of friends because of that, but they end up just getting grouped with tax collectors and what? Sinners. Because they were with sinners, that's the only people that they could be with, right? Kind of like some things that go together, right? Like the Patriots and cheating. Or the Steelers and titles, right? Or I'll be fair, all right, Pittsburgh Pirates and losing. I'm a Pirates fan, by the way. Pray for me. But this Zacchaeus, he doesn't have a lot of friends, but he hears that this guy, a special Jew named Jesus, Jesus, that would be in Spanish, right? As we can see, Zacchaeus, he's determined to see this Jesus. And why is he so determined to see him? We see he's determined, of course, right? He climbed a tree. I mean, how many of you guys climb a tree today and not look silly in front of people? Would you do that? I've done it, but I was cutting down limbs, of course. But you look kind of silly, you know. But he was determined to get in a tree and look kind of silly. But even more so, we know he was determined because what he did before that. What did he do before that? He fought his way through the crowd. When you're a tax collector, you avoided crowds at all costs. Why? Because every chance someone got to get a jab in on you, they're hitting you, right? They're punching you, they're kicking you, tripping you, spitting on you. They're trying to make your life even more difficult. So to fight through the crowd, not so much fight up the tree, but fight through the crowd, shows Zacchaeus was determined, and I would say desperate, to see this Jesus guy. And even being a small guy, right? So they could pick on him even more. So why was it Jesus, though? Why was it Jesus that he was desperate to see? Well, Jesus, if you knew this, a few weeks before this, something happened, something that nobody had ever done before. Jesus did something in a town called Bethany. You know what that was? Raised Lazarus from the dead. And Bethany wasn't that far away, and word spreads quickly with things like that, right? And so he heard about this guy, Jesus, who's raising people from the dead. And not just that, though. We hear that this Jesus, he has a reputation too. Tax collectors had a reputation. Jesus ended up getting started a reputation. A reputation for what? Being a friend of what? Sinners and tax collectors. So there's one thing that he did that nobody ever done before, which was raise the dead. And another thing that he did that nobody else did before was be a friend of a tax collector on purpose. And so he's thinking, oh, I can have a friend. I got to see this guy who's a friend of tax collectors. And he risked a lot to see him. And by the way, this is kind of a side note as a, you know, as believers, right? A lot of times we don't want to befriend someone unless they have the same interests as us, right? Unless we kind of like them already. But a lot of times when we start doing loving acts first, we'll start to have loving feelings for a person. And it could go the other way around too. You start doing hateful acts, you'll start hating that person. But much like a guy by the name Timothy Keller. Have you heard, anybody know Keller? He has a good book on marriage, you know, and he talks about you lost that love and feeling. You know, our marriages don't survive and go the distance like the Robinsons, right? They just celebrated the 50th, right? Or the Calverts. You don't go over 50 years by basing it on that love and feeling, right? It's on that commitment, on that covenant. But what'll help us is as we do loving acts for each other, that'll help cultivate that love for that person. But Jesus, we see here, he befriended Zacchaeus. Even though nobody else liked him, there was no reason to like him, he befriended him. And for us, that's what we ought to do as believers as well, befriend people that need Jesus, even though we don't like them very much. All right, so when Zacchaeus hears, when he has this Jesus come approach him, think about that. He must have been ecstatic. I mean, I'm surprised he didn't fall out of the tree, right? Now, if I had the liberty to change a little bit of scripture, I would love, you know, jokingly, just to switch it up a little bit, that Zacchaeus fell out of the tree, maybe landed on a goat or something. And Jesus now has to raise Zacchaeus from the dead and a goat. And I think that would be, I mean, fun. I think whatever it was, he stayed in the tree, but he had to have been surprised. He had to have been surprised when Jesus approached him because he was looking from a distance. He came right up to him. If not for that, then the second thing, you know, after making eye contact with Zacchaeus, he said his name, right? There's a big difference from saying, hey, you. If I came and visited someone in the hospital, hey, you, how you doing? You know, then, hey, John, whoever you might be, if I say your name, saying someone's name shows that you care, shows that you know them, right? It's a big deal that they said his name. And by the way, his name, ironically, means pure and righteous. Pure and righteous. He eventually became that, but at the start, he didn't start out very well, did he? And then, if that didn't do it, if that didn't make him fall out of the tree, what would the last one think that could have made him do it? Jesus invited himself for dinner. He said, I'm coming into your house. And now if you notice, but back then, you know, if you ate dinner with somebody, that showed that you were good. Things were good between you guys. And if you had issues between somebody, you didn't eat dinner with them. You waited to resolve it, and you ate dinner with them. And also, even it's a little form of a covenant, too, as a friendship, a covenant meal in a way. Sharing a meal is a way of celebrating your friendship, your small covenant with each other. So Jesus, not only he goes to his house, but he spent the night. He spent there all night with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus must have thought, man, this is surely God in the flesh, and he's good with me, a tax collector. All I'm familiar with is people hating me, right? And all the things I've stolen from them. But he was shocked. He had to have been shocked. And he gladly welcomes Jesus. And that's him accepting Jesus right there. He walked down, got down on from the tree, and he gladly welcomed him. And we see there was a conversion. He was converted into a believer, for sure. Why? As we see, he gave what? Half his possessions to the poor right away, and then he gave four times of what he had stolen. Now, if he was just doing that to make up and do what was legal, he would have just given double. He would have given double back of what he took. That was the law. But he gave back four times, just showing that his heart had been changed, that the Spirit of God had changed his heart as he believed in Jesus, as he came down from the tree. He was converted. There's such stories do happen today, by the way. I don't know if you've heard. There's a guy named Fred Jennings. He actually led the Christian Missionary Men's Alliance group, men's movement. But before he became a believer, He had a business. He owned a business, and he would underpay his employees, and then he would overcharge his customers. And when he became a believer, within the first year of his conversion, within the first year, he's in his devotion time, and he reads about Zacchaeus, and the Spirit of God was very clear to him. He said, "Fred, I want you to do the same thing. Pay back four times as you have taken and four times as you owe other people." And he did it. He sent checks to employees of up to $20,000 to $30,000. Imagine if you got a check from your previous employer of $25,000 because you were underpaid. And then he contacted all his clients that he overcharged. You know, he said, like, "I charged you $20 a unit. I should have charged you $18 a unit. I calculated the difference, times it by four. Here's your check, $127,000. And you might think, hey, he went out of business. He went bankrupt. No, his business doubled. It doubled because he took God serious at his word. And I'm sure he was a witness to many people. Fred did that, and as we can see, Zacchaeus did the same because he was converted. And when Zacchaeus did come down, he ended up seeing more than he expected. He saw more than he was searching for in that tree. Now, he, like the blind man, right, he could see for the first time. He can see what life's all about giving to others and blessing others, about what the kingdom of God is like. He could see for the first time, not just see the face of Jesus, but he could see the kingdom of God. He saw more than he expected. He went from taking and stealing from others to giving to those that, in a way, don't deserve it. He went from seeing himself as a sinner and hated by all to a friend of God and loved by Jesus. He saw more. He saw that life is not found. It does not consist in the accumulation and the abundance of possessions. But life consists in knowing Jesus and making him known. He also saw more by, he saw his destiny was changed. He saw that he was who he was destined to be in the image of God. And also he saw a glimpse into the heart of God, a God who seeks and saves that which was lost. God's been doing it for a long time, ever since mankind has been lost, ever since the Garden of Eden, right? He's been searching. God has been searching for the lost. As you remember, in the cool of the day, right, God is in the garden, and Adam and Eve, of course, trying to do the impossible, hide from God. And God says, even though he knew where they were, he says, "Where are you?" Shows you that he was seeking. So he's been seeking ever since mankind has fallen into sin and fallen out of relationship with him. That word used for lost here, it's a word that speaks of something that is to be doomed, something that's going to be destroyed, something that's out of place. So we were created to be close to God, but because of sin, we have been taken out of place. But thanks to Jesus, we can be brought back into that relationship with God. But think about it. Jesus often said, like a sheep, what? Like sheep going astray. Like a sheep going astray. And think about it, a lost sheep. Can it fend for itself? It cannot. Can it lead itself to food and to water? No, that's why it needed a shepherd. So it's destroyed. It's doomed unless the shepherd seeks and finds it and saves it. So we see the heart of God, that he is a God who seeks after the lost. He doesn't run from the lost. He doesn't run from those that have turned from him. No, he seeks. He continues to seek no matter how far we have run, right? Like the prodigal son. He was there just waiting on the porch, watching. And once he started coming, he ran. He ran to him to meet him. This story, if you look at the chapter before, there's a lot of contrasts. That's what I love about the Word of God. In this chapter 18 before this, we see there's a Pharisee praying, right? And who else was praying? Jesus is telling the story, a tax collector. And the Pharisee's praying, "Oh God, I thank you I'm not like this tax collector over here, right? And then the tax collector's saying, and you barely even look at heaven. God, forgive me, a sinner. Please forgive me. And which one left justified? It was the tax collector who humbled himself. And Jesus ends up saying, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, right? But the sick. And I would say, really, those that know that they're sick. We're all sick. We all have sin. And to know that we need Jesus and we need a Savior from our sin, that's the first step to coming to Christ, to come into salvation and seeing what life is really about. And there's another contrast in the chapter before. We see this guy, he's known as the rich what? Rich young ruler. Which is really, that is a combination of different, same story, different gospel writers. One said rich, one said young, one said ruler, but we put it together. Rich young ruler. Well, Jesus encountered him, right? And he comes to Jesus with a question. Comes to Jesus with a question, what must I do to inherit everlasting life, eternal life? And Jesus says, you got to keep the commandments. That's all you got to do. Just keep the commandments. But he says, I've done since I was a little boy. I've kept all the commandments. And he starts listing off, you know, I've kept the Sabbath. I've worshiped the Lord. Right? I haven't put other gods before God. But if you notice, the ones that he mentioned are all about a direct relationship to God. About God. It has to do with that vertical commandment, what it has to do directly with God. He didn't mention any that had to do with people, right? Like, do not murder, do not steal, right? And so that's one that Jesus responds with. He says, well, here's what you must do. Sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Give to the poor. That involves people. And what did he do? He walked away. As the scripture says, because he had many possessions, because he loved his possessions more. He wanted to hold on to his stuff and keep thinking, if I just hold on to it longer and get more and more, eventually I'll be satisfied, right? But I believe that's contrasted with, we got Zacchaeus here, right? He's wealthy, isn't he? Just like this ruler. But he didn't even need any instruction. He comes to Jesus, converts, and says, I'm going to give half of what I own to the poor. And I'm going to pay back four times what I took from other people. So I believe that's a contrast. But even more, what I want us to see today is this contrast. The very last story in chapter 18, right before this story, it's the story of that blind beggar. And not so much, you know, looking at this blind beggar who couldn't get to society, but was taken from society, but can see now and actually give back. But no, or even like Zacchaeus, right? He was stealing from people, and now he's giving back. That's not what I want to look at. What I want to look at is the crowd. How the crowd responded. With the blind beggar, what do? They praise God. Hallelujah. God is awesome. Jesus, you're amazing. And then with Zacchaeus, when he received his sight spiritually, what do they do? Lord, you're great. Man, you're awesome. I can't believe a tax collector you brought into the kingdom. No. They muttered. He goes to eat with a sinner? Look how fast things changed. I want to share that one because I think God wants us to see that. We, most of us in here who have been following Jesus, we're part of the crowd. How do we respond to that person that we don't like? That person we may even hate, even. Maybe that person we work with or the person we work for. Maybe the person we go to school with. How often do we pray for that person when they tick us off? Right? Or maybe someone that has actually stolen from me. So we ought to be like Jesus, right? And Jesus, he prayed on the cross, forgive them. His very enemies, forgive them, God. They don't know what they're doing. If we want to be like God, we're going to seek the lost, even if those that we hate. Well, we shouldn't hate anybody, right? But even those that just they get under your skin, right? You've got some of those, right? God doesn't say you have to like them, but love them. Pray for them. Seek them out. Be like Jesus and get a step closer to being like God, being like our Heavenly Father and loving those that are lost. Well, we're going to close here with a story here. You might think, where is this coming from? What does this have to do with Zacchaeus? But I'll explain at the end. And this is true. Who's been in New Zealand here before? I know that's, you know, at least one person's been to New Zealand. Have you seen any glowworms, by the way? Oh, man, I would love to see those. All right, so there is a cave in New Zealand that was an unusual has an unusual species of glowworms. The inside of the cave is lit up, as you can see. by thousands of these phosphorescent little creatures. They spend most of their lives as larvae. When they finally hatch and get their wings, amazingly enough, they have no mouths. They have no way to feed. They only live for one single day, like a mayfly, right? They get one day to fly. They get one day to attract a mate, get married, have children, and then die. One day. On the other end of the spectrum, a few years ago, scientists found the oldest living animal at the bottom of the ocean near Iceland. It was a type of deep sea clam called quahog. By studying the quahog's shell, which grows by a layer each year, the scientists determined that the animal was, get this, 507 years old. In other words, this mollusk was born in 1499. I'm not dyslexic. Bring your friends to tell your friends about dog or God, right? Or just even 7 years after Columbus sailed to America. That puts it in perspective. Ming, that's the name of the clam. Ming was happy as a clam, they say. Until a true story, scientists at Bangor University in North Wales inadvertently killed Ming when they opened its shell to find out how old he was. Think about that. How would you like to be that guy? A day or 507 years, in both cases, death struck. It's the same for all of us, isn't it? We have an appointment with death. And if you're in here today, you have not placed your faith in Christ, you have not come to believe in him, and you're just putting it off on that day, yeah, that whenever I clean things up, maybe. No, does Zacchaeus have to clean things up? No, he was one of the worst sinners, right? And Jesus sought him out, and he believed, and he followed Jesus. So if that's you in here today, you have opportunity right now. You don't know when your last day is going to be. And I try not to use scare tactics, but I want to be real. We all have an appointment with death. But then also, you have friends. We have friends that have appointments with death, too, that don't know Jesus yet. And so they, no matter how long they've been living, we don't know when their last day is going to be. So we, as God's people, need to seek them out. God uses people. You know, there's some small instances where he'll actually speak to someone's heart and they'll convert, like a lot of Muslims are, that are joining the Christianity because there's no missionaries, right? But God wants to use people. Part of his mission is using people in their imperfection, in their free will to lead others, to seek others.